We'll read this evening from the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians and chapter 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. Let's hear the word of God. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among those who are mature, Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yes, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. May God bless his word to us tonight. Let's turn to that passage we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and from verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. This is the third of a series of sermons on the Bible. We've especially so far been fixing our attention on the relationship between Holy Scripture and the three persons of the Godhead. So from Isaiah chapter 55, last week we saw the relationship between the Father, God the Father, and the Holy Scriptures, that God is its author and the source of its power. And then from John 5 this morning, we thought of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and Scripture, noting that the Scriptures bear witness to Christ, and Christ bears witness to the Holy Scriptures. And tonight I want us to turn to the theme of the Holy Spirit and his relationship to the Holy Scriptures. And evidently, this passage here in 1 Corinthians 2 has a lot to say to us about that. What we find here is that if God the Father is the author of the Scriptures, and if God the Son is the subject of the Scriptures, God the Holy Spirit is the instrument by which the Scriptures come to us in all their fullness and glory. But we need to spend some time, just a moment, to understand the background to what the Apostle Paul writes here. The first sentence reads, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. So we obviously can't start just at that point. We have to understand what Paul has been speaking about in the previous passage. From chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul sets out a very powerful argument about the true nature of true wisdom. And especially, he wants to address the fame of the Greeks for their interest in and their pride over their human wisdom, because their supposed wisdom drove the Greeks to conclude that the gospel that Paul was preaching was foolishness. It made no sense to them. And so Paul had to address that issue because it was a very powerful influence. Paul recognized that the Greeks prided themselves on their famed wisdom, their philosophy, their intellectual prowess and ability. And so Paul begins to address that issue of what in fact is wisdom. That's really what he's dealing with. The wisdom of man, the passing wisdom of the world, the wisdom that is purely human, what that actually does, what that actually achieves, and he comes to the conclusion that human wisdom ultimately leads to complete and utter frustration. It doesn't actually address any of the ultimate issues of life. It doesn't answer the questions that ultimately we must face in life when it comes to life and death, when it comes to all the points that raise ultimate questions. Human wisdom ultimately lets us down, and that's always been our experience. And so he challenges the wisdom of this world in chapter 1 and verse 20. He says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And our modern world needs to be asked those same questions, and our contemporary culture needs to be challenged in exactly the same way. Because the fact remains that those ultimate questions of life always lead to frustration, because however brilliant a man's intellect, however powerful his grasp of things, however logically advanced his arguments are, always it fails to adequately deal with the ultimate need of the human heart. And so Paul says to them in verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." What he's saying there then is we need more than head knowledge. Head knowledge is insufficient. We need more than that. We need more than the accumulated wisdom of the ages to answer these questions. Above everything else, what we actually need is to know God. That's your greatest need, and that's my greatest need, to know God, the God who made us. And that's the greatest need of everyone in every generation. And human wisdom cannot achieve that. Human wisdom cannot provide an answer to the deepest ache that is built into our human experience and into our human personality. Human wisdom has no answers. And then in the second chapter that we're looking at now this evening, and from verse 6, Paul says, it's not that we are anti-intellectual, and it's not that we are deprived of all kinds of wisdom, but rather that there is a wisdom that comes not from men, but there is a wisdom that comes from God. And it is that wisdom that Paul speaks of now. In verse 6, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." Now, there probably has never been an age in which it was so manifest that the wisdom of this world has led us from one catastrophe to another. And you think about the last century, the past century and a little more perhaps. Just the history of this world. One catastrophe after another. And yet alongside it, technological advance and academic prowess. And you might argue, well, the world has never been more advanced than it presently is. And yet look at the world we've ended up with. In all our wisdom, we don't know God. And Paul is saying to us here, but we have a different kind of wisdom. We have the wisdom of God. And he speaks here about two things. The first is the hiddenness of God's wisdom. And the second is the revelation of God's wisdom. He speaks of the hiddenness of God's wisdom in verses 7 through 9. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, and then comes this quotation now from the Old Testament scriptures that highlights the hiddenness of God's wisdom. "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." So the human eye is unable to see the wisdom of God. The human ear cannot discern the wisdom of God. The human mind, unaided, cannot by itself understand the wisdom of God. And so the wisdom of God, he is saying, is hidden to us. And you might think, well, that surely is the worst possible news that Paul could give to us. But notice what he goes on to say in the next verse, then in verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. So there's the good news. The bad news is we have no capacity ourselves to understand or see the hidden wisdom of God. But the good news is God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Because though no eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived what God has prepared, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. And this is one of the most significant things about the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world. It is the fact that God has revealed his wisdom by his Spirit to those who believe. And Paul says that is how people come to know the wisdom of God. This is how we break through or break free from our dependence upon human wisdom, the catastrophic wisdom of the world, and come into the wisdom of God. What does he say then? Well, he says it's through the ministry of God's Spirit. And so for the rest of the time this evening, I want us just to think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in revealing God's wisdom, the truth of God. Paul tells us this is something that the Holy Spirit does in four stages. Four stages by which the Holy Spirit of God brings to us the wisdom and the truth of God that we have in the Holy Scriptures. The first is what we might call exploration. In verse 10, we're told the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God. God has revealed them to his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now, this isn't a very familiar idea to us, to many Christians even, but Paul tells us here that the work of God for our salvation, in that work, the Holy Spirit, as it were, ransacks the mind of God, explores all the depths of the truth of God's wisdom, exploring that wisdom like someone going down into the fathomless depths of the ocean, looking for treasure, or reaching up into space for the treasures of the universe. And throughout the mysteries and the treasures of the mind of God, the Holy Spirit goes searching for truth. So what does he say then in verse 10, the second part? For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And then Paul tells us why the Holy Spirit does that. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? And that's the illustration then that Paul is using there. And it's not difficult for us to understand what he's saying. He's saying that if you were to stand up and say, guess what I'm thinking about right now. Well, let's do that. Guess what I'm thinking about right now. I could be thinking, oh, he's fallen asleep again. But I wasn't thinking that. I could be wondering about what's going on in someone's mind right now, and I might have a stab at it. I might be able to guess what's going on, but I don't know. I might be imagining someone's thinking, when's he going to finish? How much longer have we got to sit through this? Though I'm sure you wouldn't be thinking such a thing as that tonight. Paul asks in verse 11, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man that is in him? I know what's in my mind. You know what's in your mind. Your spirit knows exactly what's going on in your mind. And as you know, your spirit can ransack your mind And you might decide then to tell us the things that are in your mind, the things you're thinking about, and in so doing, your thoughts are revealed to us, just as mine are revealed to you now, because I'm speaking to you. You know what's going through my mind, because my mouth, my speech is revealing the things that are in my mind. So listen to what Paul says. What man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So Paul is expressing there what is profoundly and clearly and obviously true. So what does the Holy Spirit do with the riches of God's truth that he discovers as he searches through the mind of God? Well, Paul tells us here in verse 10 that God has revealed his wisdom to us through his Spirit. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. In other words, then, the truth that the Holy Spirit searches out in the depths of the mind of God, he reveals to the people of God. And that's the second stage, then, of the Holy Spirit's work in bringing the Word of God to us. He searches the mind of God and he reveals then the truth of God. We cannot see or know or understand these things apart from the Holy Spirit, but God reveals them by his Spirit. And that's just what Jesus promised would happen, isn't it? If you think back to the upper room discourses in John 16, Jesus says to his disciples on that occasion, I have much more to say to you, more than you can presently bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he said, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak his own things, but will speak only what he hears. And he'll tell you what is to come. He'll bring glory to me by taking what is mine and revealing them to you. So the Holy Spirit searches the mind of God, brings forth the truth of God, and reveals it to the holy apostles, because that's who he was talking to on that occasion, you remember. Now, we know that Jesus was speaking to the apostles there in John 16, and Paul builds on that matter here in verse 13, doesn't he? Which is the third stage of this work of the Holy Spirit, which is inspiration. What the Holy Spirit searches out in the mind of God, he reveals to the apostles. Verse 13, these things we also speak. As Paul speaking as an apostle. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Jesus had said to the apostles concerning the work of the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things. And this is the way then in which the Holy Spirit's revelation of God's truth becomes apostolic teaching. Notice the link there between verses 12 and 13. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. These things we also speak. We've received the truth of God. We speak the truth of God. So I hope you can see there how vital and close that connection is between what God has given and what the apostles speak. It's crystal clear. A claim of apostolic authority, the apostolic authority of the New Testament scriptures. It tells us then that just as the Holy Spirit revealed the word of God in the holy apostles, the holy prophets in Old Testament days, so the Holy Spirit now reveals the word of God through the holy apostles in New Testament days. And you see there that this isn't only taught by the Spirit, it's taught by words. Look at verse 13 again. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. And you could say there, the rest of that verse, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. That's really what that phrase means there. So he's talking about verbal inspiration that is the result of the Holy Spirit's work in the apostles. John Stott writes this helpful comment. Words are the building blocks of speech. It is therefore impossible to frame a precise message without constructing precise sentences composed of precise words. And that's exactly how the Holy Spirit gave the truth to the apostles. They framed precise truth without error in precise sentences comprised of precise words. That wasn't done in some mechanical way. It wasn't as if the apostles were suddenly taken over and became almost robotic in the work in which they did. But they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So they weren't mere dictating machines, but rather, as Peter tells us in his second epistle, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit of God. Men spoke, and their personalities are clear to see in the pages of Holy Scripture. It comes out in our English translations of what they wrote. In the original language, it's even clearer, just as you read through. You could have any isolated passage from any book of the New Testament, and anyone familiar with the language would immediately know who wrote that, because the style and the vocabulary is so obvious and evidently that person's style. So the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God allows for the differences of personality to be expressed in the writing of Holy Scripture. Men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And what God has given to us, we speak, says Paul. See there in verse 13 again, let me just read it again to make these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So in Holy Scripture, we've got something wonderfully and surpassingly different from the passing wisdom of man. We have the eternal truth of the eternal God, searched out by the Holy Spirit, revealed to the apostles, and written for our learning. That's the work of the Spirit in bringing the Word of God. But then there's a fourth stage, and it is this: exploration, revelation, inspiration, illumination. Illumination from verse 14, where we're told that the same Holy Spirit who was active in the apostles to reveal the truth to them and to inspire them to teach the truth is also active even in the simplest believer, like you and me, to enable us to understand the message of Holy Scripture. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. Now, you can see here what's happening in any man or woman or boy and girl who in some out-of-hand way dismisses the Word of God and says, that's just stupid, that's foolish. Might be all right to you if you're a little bit dim. If you're gullible, you might accept the message. I think it is ridiculous. It is foolishness. And the person who thinks and acts like that may think that they have a superior intellectual grasp, that their intellect is superior from yours because you receive the truth of God's word, and that's why they reject the truth of the Christian faith. But the Apostle Paul says, no, the reason is simply that they don't have the Spirit of God. That's the reason why they reject the Word of God. They are dead and without Christ. They are blind and so cannot see. They are deaf and therefore they cannot hear. They are unable to understand. You see, my friends, it is not your academic brilliance that produces insight and discernment into the truth of God's word. It is the Spirit of God alone who opens the eyes of people. And that's why for many of us here this evening, there was a day that we can testify to when we suddenly found ourselves being able to say, I see it. I see the truth. And I might have sat in the pew for years, never able to see what the man was talking about. And then this day comes and the dawning of the light and my eyes are opened and I see the truth. Well, what has happened? It wasn't some sudden increase in intellectual ability or academic prowess. It was the Spirit of God opening our eyes. That's what happened. And so we can see that this whole process by which God reveals his truth to us is incomplete and is insufficient if we lack the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Because Paul says there in verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But then he says in verse 15 that the spiritual man does discern all things. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now and again, the news broadcast will mention that some great painting has been revealed. Perhaps someone has painted the Queen or the King. Now it will be, won't it? And the day comes when the painting is going to be revealed to the general public. And so it's hung in some prestigious gallery and it's covered up. And then some dignitary comes and pulls a cord and takes away the cover and the masterpiece is revealed to the public. Or perhaps you've been up to London to the galleries when some of these great paintings, masterpieces, have been put on show. Sometimes when that happens and a great work of art is revealed, someone is there and they just stare. They're just looking at it and it does nothing for them. They recognize no brilliance. There's no particular feature of that masterpiece that catches their attention. It just does nothing for them. It's as if they don't have eyes to see. There's no illumination. That's what they need. They need their eyes open to see what's before them, what they're looking at. And perhaps an educated critic or perhaps the artist themselves could stand with them and say, now, notice what he's done here. Just look at how he's done this. Notice the skill involved in the way he's depicted this thing in the painting. Let me explain to you what's actually been done and what's going on here. And they illumine your mind. And in a higher way then, that's only possible to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit opens and illumines the hearts and minds of men and women as they are studying the Holy Scripture. And only in that way is the truth revealed to them. And that process of illumination is exactly what happened to those disciples on the road to Emmaus, you remember, that we spoke of this morning and thought about in Luke 24. Jesus, we are told, opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And Paul says that is exactly what the Spirit does in the mind of every Christian believer, so that we have the mind of Christ. And what that means is that we may ransack the mind of God. We may trust him to illumine our understanding and show us the glory of his truth. And no matter how ordinary a Christian you think yourself to be, he can and he will impart to us by his Spirit the very wisdom of God. Well, may God grant to us to know that ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken. You spoke the world into beginning. You spoke our lives into existence. You sustain us day by day by your word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And you have spoken, given us life even to this very day. We bless you for your kindness, and we thank you for revealing your truth. Thank you that that truth concerns your Son, the Lord Jesus, the subject of the great revelation of Holy Scripture, and that by your Spirit you illumine hearts and minds of men and women today to see those things that have freely been given to us and recorded in the pages of Holy Scripture. We pray that in reliance upon your Holy Spirit, his gracious work in our hearts and lives, day by day we will give ourselves to exploring the deep things of God. And may you reveal more and more of your truth. And may we know its transforming life and power in our own hearts and lives day by day. So we ask these mercies for your name's sake. Amen.